During this past week, it's been a busy week with weddings and a baptism shortly and various other things. But during this past week, I met with two women who have suffered recurring tragedy. One was through serial miscarriages and the other was through serial bereavements. And for that woman, the pain was particularly acute as her brother was cut down in his prime by a massive heart attack just a week ago. We're burying him in a couple of weeks' time. And as I listened to their stories of sadness and disappointment, I heard them both vocalise the same thought. Where was God when I needed him? And actually, the place of God in pain and suffering has challenged Christians for generations. Why does God allow suffering? Is there a God? If he is there, why doesn't he intervene? Where is God in the battlefields of Ukraine or in the starvation of the poor in the desert? And theologians are sufficiently stumped for answers to give this branch of theological thought that they've given it its own name. If you don't know the answer, you just give it a label. And it's called theodicy. It's a word combining the Greek words for God and for justice. So theodicy is the examination of where the justice of God lies in a world with much moral and physical evil. And various conclusions may be reached. Sometimes maybe that God is using trials to test us or to prove us, or that maybe it's all just the consequence of living in a fallen world, or even sometimes that this is about divine judgment. But we need to be extraordinarily careful about jumping to conclusions with other people's pain and grief. Usually, of course, we don't see the hand of God in these situations, maybe until many years later, if indeed ever. Well, today we're beginning, as I mentioned earlier, this new series, dipping into the book of Jeremiah. It will only be a dip in. It's the longest book in the Bible in terms of words, and we're covering it in just 6 weeks. Well, Jeremiah was a man born into a time of huge challenge for the nation of Israel. It was a time of international upheaval, and of course it culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem, the burning down of the great temple of Solomon and the Israelites being taken as exiles into Babylon. And cried the Israelites, where was God when we needed him? Well, as we'll discover, the truth was that God was actually very close. God remained tightly bound up with the fate of his people Israel, and he remains tightly bound up in the fate of humankind, even in our day. So let's dip into this chapter 1 of Jeremiah and see what we can discover. I've got just three headings, as is my normal practice. And the first is this, it's context. Context. I'm just going to read you again the first few words. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, went into exile. So the year is 626 BC. We can date that really quite precisely because of various other historical references. And King Josiah is on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, he's a good man. He's a godly king. And he's doing his level best to lead his people in godly ways, to follow the laws and the statutes of their God. But his kingdom is much reduced from what it might have been. You'll know the story. The tribes of Israel had undergone a major schism after the death of King Solomon about 300 years earlier. And by the time of King Josiah, the entire northern segment of the land, 10 of the original tribes, had been overrun by the Assyrians and in their turn also taken into exile. So there isn't much left of the Israelites. And why had this happened? Well, simply because Scripture tells us they had abandoned the God who had given them their land flowing with milk and honey. They turned to false gods, to pagan idols, and despite God sending numerous prophets to warn them of the consequences of their apostasy, they persisted in turning their backs firmly on him. And God is enormously long-suffering, but at some point even God says, enough, I respect your choice. You don't want me in your lives? Well, I'm not going to force myself upon you. And he withdrew, and their exile was the direct consequence. And now the remaining tribes under Josiah's leadership, just Judah and a little bit of Benjamin, are teetering on the brink of exactly the same fate. Now, if you read the history of Israel in the books of Kings and Chronicles, we dipped a bit into 2 Kings earlier in the year, there's a constant kind of yo-yoing between faithfulness to God and backsliding into paganism. And time and time again, God warns his people that this cannot continue. Perhaps he warns them most clearly and loudly through our prophet Jeremiah. As we heard, he was a priest from Anathoth, which is a village just about 2 or 3 miles outside Jerusalem. It's still there. And he's often seen as a prophet of doom, but he's also a prophet of hope. He's a prophet of warning and a prophet of blessing. Because Josiah's reign in 626 will soon end, and the nation will plunge once again into the worst kind of dissipation under his hopeless, hapless successors. And the trouble was that Israel, this land of milk and honey, was sandwiched between 3 greedy empires. There was Assyria to the north, there was Babylon to the east, and there was Egypt to the south. And they all wanted a bit of that milk and honey for themselves. And in the case of Assyria and Babylon, it'd be quite useful to have some Mediterranean seaports as well. And Israel became, I suppose, the victim of a kind of geopolitical pass the parcel. Each superpower in turn having a go at controlling Israel, and Israel sometimes foolishly trying to ally itself with one or other against the other two. And in the meantime, forgetting God and forgetting their covenant with God as a chosen people. You'll recall that they were meant to be faithful to God, to be a blessing to themselves and to the entire world, for that was what Abraham's covenant with God was all about way back in Genesis chapter 12. But instead, they were too taken up with power politics and paganism. And God couldn't have shouted any louder, "Turn back to me, repent, return to my laws and statutes, put your trust back in me." But they just didn't hear. And desperate times called for desperate measures. God's message was hard for them to hear. What he was saying through Jeremiah was, "I'm going to allow this land and your city and your temple to be overrun. And you will be taken into exile. But from exile, I will once again build you back into a nation devoted to God." So it's about a mix of discipline and judgment. And actually, if we read a little bit further into Jeremiah by chapter 17, kind of a third of the way into the story, he says this. He says, "Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance," that's Israel, "the land that I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know. For you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever." Well, God is quick to forgive. And actually, just a few chapters later, he says this through Jeremiah. He says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart." And God still plans, despite all this bad stuff, to bless them. In Jeremiah 29, he says this famous passage. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So Jeremiah continues to preach that message of warning and blessing for the best part of 40 years until Babylon finally does indeed overrun Jerusalem in 586 BC and the nation is wiped from the land. And yet still, God cared. First heading, context. Second heading, care. Let's read a bit more of Jeremiah 1. Verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. And will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth." God cared deeply for Israel. I love that aphorism, that metaphor, that God as a gardener is closest to his plants when he's pruning them. A gardener is always closest to his plants when he's pruning them. And this was surely the case for Israel. Because despite their rejection of him and their preference for paganism, the Baals and Ashtoreths and all these terrible things, he still cared. He cared enough to send Jeremiah and a host of other prophets before and after to call them to repentance and to prune them. And actually, as we've seen, he also cared deeply for Jeremiah, his servant. Jeremiah wasn't going to have an easy time. Much of his 40 years of ministry was actually spent in detention, in terrible places, in holes in the ground, locked away in barns. He didn't exactly have many friends in his ministry. He was a lone voice while others mocked and jeered. And at one point, there's a famous story, the king cut up and burned the written text of Jeremiah's prophecy line by line. He read each line and he burnt it. So much was his contempt, not just for Jeremiah, but indeed for God himself. But God, as we heard, commissioned Jeremiah by name and in person. He reassures him that he chose him even before his birth, and that he will indeed equip him, he'll rescue him, he'll give him the words to say, to prophesy, not just to Israel, but actually to the neighbouring nations. And his role, as we've heard, will be to warn and to bless. See, says God, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, but also to build and to plant. There is a tenderness in God's dealings with Jeremiah. And amazingly, in all this, there is a tenderness in his dealings with Israel, despite the prophecies of doom and destruction. So had God run out on Israel when they needed him most? No, he was right at the heart of their troubles. He was working out his purposes. He used the pain of their circumstances to call them back to repentance. And he would, of course, indeed bring blessing through their suffering and their exile. It would culminate, once they'd learnt some lessons, in a manner of speaking, it would culminate in their return from exile just a generation or so later. And with that, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. And that in turn, of course, would lead to God's greatest blessing of all and the true fulfillment of that ancient promise to Abraham, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, to pour out God's blessings of reconciliation and forgiveness on all who would call on him, bearing our sins in his body and calling us, you and me, to repentance and to eternal life. So God called through Jeremiah back in the day. He calls even today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Third heading, call. As we've heard, Jeremiah's message was twofold, warning and blessing. You and I cannot fathom the purposes of God in the challenges that you and I face or that we see around us. Why do some people suffer recurring tragedies? We cannot know. God's ways are beyond our comprehension. C.S. Lewis famously said that God uses our pain as his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He warns. But we don't like to deal with God's warnings. Blessings, yes, maybe, we'll have those. But not warnings. For isn't he a God of love? Yes, of course, he is a God of love. And therefore, he will warn us. What parent wouldn't warn their child that the kettle gets hot or that the kitchen knives are sharp? God still warns. And his warning to us in our day is that our greatest enemy is not Babylon or Syria, but it's sin and death. Death is our last great enemy. But even death has been defeated by Jesus in his death and resurrection. So God's call in our day, just as it was in Jeremiah's day, is to turn back, turn away from our sin and death, and turn back to him, to open our hearts to the blessings that he desires to pour out on us through a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. For Christ's message in our sufferings and also in our joys, as we heard in our second reading from Luke, is this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So where is God in our sufferings? Where is he when we need him? Well, of course, he is right in our midst, proclaiming good news, freedom, sight, and rescue. Now, things may not always be easy, but from God's purpose, there will always be blessing. And the greatest blessing, of course, is to be back in a healthy relationship with him. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord in Jeremiah's words. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Let us pray.